All right, this morning I want to speak on the book of Ephesians. We're going to start in chapter 1. I got so much material in the first 14 verses that I don't think there's any way under the sun that I'm going to finish the entire first chapter this morning. I remember as a young believer, I read a commentary on Ephesians, and one of the statements that was made was that Ephesians is a book full of sublime truth. That phrase has never left my mind. The truths that are in the book of Ephesians are some of the loftiest, most amazing truths that are taught in the entire Bible. And they focus around things that are given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to start reading a verse or two at a time, and then commenting on this chapter. In verse 1, we read, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." This is more of an introductory thought than anything, but I do want to point out here that Paul was an apostle by the will of God. Nobody chooses to be an apostle or a prophet. One of the things I've noticed in the social media world, particularly on Twitter, I got a lot of people that follow me, and it's Apostle Timothy Hotshot and Prophet Joe Smith and things like this. And I wouldn't dare take a name to myself like Apostle Lee Brainerd or Prophet Lee Brainerd. This is crazy. If you give yourself a title like this, you're making a serious blunder. This is the gift and the call of God. And to be honest, there are no prophets and apostles in the world today in the primary sense. The level that those 12 were the 12 apostles, they had some apostolic associates that also had the apostolic label to them. But there were 12 apostles, and I guess you could call the others inferior apostles. Apostle in that secondary sense just means missionary. We got millions of missionaries in the world today. And apostles are church planters. But there are no apostles with the authority and the gifting that those original 12 had. And when it comes to prophets, a prophet is someone who has a particular relationship with God where they're hearing, "Thus saith the Lord." Literally, "Thus saith the Lord." It's not someone with an exceptional amount of discernment or savviness in spiritual matters. That's a prophet in the secondary sense, and it's not in the same category as the prophets of the Old Testament. I also want to point out, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. You know, we live in a day and an age when people use saint in a loose way. The word saints in the Greek is the plural hagioi. It means holy ones. In the believer's life, there should be evidence of genuine holiness, that you are on the path of pursuing holiness, as we read in scriptures, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But when you have people who bear the name saint and they think their holiness is only imputed righteousness in justification, and they don't care about sanctification, they don't pursue sanctification, they don't have holiness in their life, they're not perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These folks, in my estimation, are not genuine believers. If you are not at least pursuing holiness, how would you think that you are born again by the Holy Spirit? We have big enough problems when we're pursuing holiness to obtain holiness. Every one of us knows that, don't we? How would you think it's legitimate that you don't have to pursue holiness? Anyways, God does not just impute holiness. He imparts holiness through the indwelling Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. And the last thought here in verse 1 is faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the adjective of the word faith. You can't separate faith and faithfulness. Sometimes people get this idea that faith is this entity over here, and faithfulness is this entity over here. You have to have faith, but faithfulness is optional. It's just kind of like the other day I had a debate with someone on Twitter, and they wanted to make a distinction between Christians and disciples. There's no such distinction. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. There's no two-stage Christianity. You don't get saved at stage A and then at stage B decide you're going to take on that optional part called discipleship. When you get saved, you pass through the straight gate and you get on the narrow path, and that narrow path is Christ. And that narrow path of Christ involves justification and sanctification and future glorification. You get the whole package deal. Anyway, let's move on to verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I really thought about, historically, I've been more drawn to other doctrines than I have been drawn to grace and peace. I get drawn to the whole Calvinism debate and get drawn to prophecy. But this morning, as I was meditating on this, this really struck me. I think it's a very timely message for us. When we look at what just transpired in America, and it looks like we had a mighty coup by the leftist Marxist regime, who have no compunction against using dishonesty and lying and cheating, deceiving, and dominating the media . People need to quit texting me during preaching. My phone rattles and it bugs me. Anyway, the word being dominated by the media. This message is being shoved down our throats. And there's a coup that's been raised in America. But we can have tremendous encouragement out of this verse and 100 like it in the Bible. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Right now in our circumstances where we see this black storm building on the horizon, and we don't know if we got 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, maybe 3 years before this storm comes crashing down on us. We have no idea how fast that wind is blowing. But we know that unless something amazing happens, this storm is going to come crashing down on us. And God in heaven says to us, grace and peace to you. He will give us grace for the hour of trial. And he will give us peace in our hearts in our trials that are coming. You know, the one thing I've been thinking about, and I knew this theoretically for the last few decades. I knew theoretically we could see tribulation in the last days before the rapture of the church. We won't see the great tribulation, but we could see tribulation. And I knew this theoretically. But I never really saw anything building where it said, this is going to happen in your near immediate future. And now I look at our near immediate future, and we have people in high places in Washington demanding, people with political clout demanding that the government make re-education camps and send everybody to these re-education camps that voted for Donald Trump, and send everyone to these re-education camps that is a fundamental Bible-believing Christian. Unbelievable. I'm hoping that this process takes a little bit longer than those folks want. We don't know. But this is in their hearts, and they're starting to show their teeth, and they're starting to show that they actually are quickly consolidating enough power to make this happen. I don't know about you, but I'm preparing my heart that I might have to spend a few months or a few years in a re-education camp. Being a testimony for the Lord Jesus. There'll be unsaved people there. I get a prison ministry and I get free room and board. Captive audience. Grace and peace. Let not your hearts be troubled. You know what? They can take your home. They can take your cars. They can take your health. They can take your money. They can take your prosperity. They can take your earthly dreams. They can take your life. But they can't take your eternal life. They can't take your joy unless you let them have it. They can't take your peace unless you let them have it. Let not your hearts be troubled. In verse 3 we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Boy, this is a deep thought. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want you to know, it doesn't say some spiritual blessings. It doesn't say many spiritual blessings. It doesn't even say most spiritual blessings. It says every spiritual blessing. I want you to think about this for a moment. You find yourself right now in your own spiritual battle. Whether you're newly saved, whether you've been saved 10 years, whether you've been saved 50 years, you're in a spiritual battle. You know your own heart struggles. You know your own temptations. You know your own difficulties. You know your own weaknesses. And you know your own strengths are only half as strong as you wish they were. But I want you to understand that you have at your disposal every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Everything you need for every battle you face, everything you need for every temptation you face, everything you need for every trial you face. You have it, it's all there. Christianity isn't like climbing the ranks in the military. It's not like climbing the ranks in a corporation where the higher you go up the ladder, the more privileges and blessings and benefits you get. The moment you are saved, God opens up the treasury in heaven and everything you need is yours. Everything you need for faith, everything you need for holiness, everything you need to deal with friends that are opposing your Christianity, everything to deal with families and relatives that oppose your Christianity, everything that you need to deal with the fact that the school system and the education system and the media and the world oppose your Christianity and want to pollute your mind with lies from hell, everything you need is yours in Christ Jesus. You have every weapon you need. You have every help you need. You have every tool you need to come out on top. So have your mind in Ephesians chapter 6 and the whole armor of God, and put on that armor and go forth in battle. You have everything you need. To me, I often think about that amazing scene in the Old Testament that we often read about. Here's the army of Israel gathered against the armies of the Philistines. In the middle of the Philistines is a massive giant. And the armies of Israel are terrified and trembling. And everyone's proud that they're in their army of Israel, and everyone's terrified to fight the giant. And along comes a young lad. He wasn't quite military age yet. He took advantage that he had every spiritual blessing in heaven at his disposal. And he stands up and what does he say? How dare you defy the living God? How dare you defy the armies of the living God? No matter how weak you are, no matter how frail you are, no matter how small you are, no matter how new to the faith you are, you can be in battle against the biggest, baddest devils on the planet and come out on top. Not because you're anything great, but because you have at your disposal every spiritual resource you need for light to triumph over darkness, for truth to triumph over lies, for victory to triumph over temptation, for faith to be strengthened. So there's no reason for you to start losing heart or getting discouraged when you're in the battle. You're in a war. You are going to get beaten up sometimes. You are going to get tired sometimes. You are going to get dirty and scratched and hungry at times. You are might even going to be lying bleeding and broken on the battlefield at times. But this is a war in which through Christ Jesus and through the indwelling Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, you are all ready. Guaranteed victory. You can lose some battles. You cannot lose this war. So don't get discouraged. Don't let yourself get discouraged. Take heart. Hang in there and fight with all of your heart, all your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And if you fall down, get back up. If you fall down again, get back up again. If you fall down 70 times 7 times, get up 70 times 7 times. You can't lose a battle unless you quit in that battle. And you can't lose the war. Let's move on to verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, what a precious truth. Believers were chosen in Christ Jesus before the creation of the world. Before God spoke creation into existence, he already had his plan for creation. He already had his plan for salvation. And he chose that everyone who chose Jesus, he was going to choose. What a blessing this is. You know, people write massive hundreds and hundreds of page tomes, 1,000-page tomes on a theology and how the plan of salvation works. I can sum up the plan of salvation in one word. Jesus. You don't need 1,000 pages. It's Jesus is God's plan of salvation. Now this chosen in Christ Jesus in eternity past, this is not choosing individuals and dropping them in the Jesus bucket. This is choosing individuals that are already in the Jesus bucket. This is God choosing those who've already chosen Jesus. When he looked down through from eternity past into the future, he looked down and he looked at people that are going to believe in Jesus, and he says, those are the ones I want. They've chosen my beloved son, and I'm going to choose them. So, yeah, election is based on faith. You don't believe because you are one of God's chosen ones. You are chosen by God because you believe. He chose in eternity past to elect those who in the future would believe in Jesus. Now, I want you to also note something here, that this whole concept of being chosen by God, it's not merely so that, boom, your sins are forgiven, you're saved. That's an important part of it. But we read here that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I keep coming back to this in my ministry. When you come to Jesus, it's not a cafeteria lunch. You don't get to say yes to justification and no to sanctification. You get the whole package. You walk by with your tray and the whole thing gets slapped on there. You don't get to say no to anything. And part of this is that you're going to be holy and without blame. Part of your Christianity is God's purpose to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. So when you're living down here in a world that hates the Bible, hates the morality of the Bible, hates that Jesus is the only way of salvation, does not want a Savior, they don't want salvation without works. That's too hard. Salvation without works is too hard. They want salvation by works. They want you just throw a little bit of money in a plate once in a while. They want you ring a Salvation Army bell once in a while. You do some good works once in a while and you're golden. That's what the world wants. The world wants salvation by works. That's the easy way. The hard way, when you reject the world's mass insanity, mass stupidity, and you embrace God manifest in the flesh, who is the only way of salvation, and you embrace this man, and His purpose for you is in the midst of all this unbelief to have you walk in faith. In the midst of all this sin to have you walk in holiness. In the midst of all this irrationality to walk rational. You're going to be swimming against the current of the whole world. Oh, but the end. What's the end, isn't it? Eternal life. I love that passage in Thessalonians. Pardon me, in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Your light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. We're going to suffer down here for a little while. And the Lord says it's a little while. And we're going to suffer down here, but the Lord says it's a light affliction. And what does it work? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here's the end. And I'm not going to get much farther than this today. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. I want you to listen to this phrase. Predestined us to adoption. Now, there's a couple interesting things here. We talk about being the sons of God, and we are the sons of God. If you're a believer, you're a son. But I want you to understand something here. All the formalities are not yet done. Adoption is a present promise and a future reality. Romans 8:23 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the indwelling Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. That's when this adoption thing ceases to be a promise and becomes a reality. When we're going to be transferred formally from the family of man to the family of God, that happens when we take on the image of God. Right now, the image of God's character is being built in us. On that day, that image of His character is going to be perfectly reflected, and the image of His glorious body is going to be reflected. This indwelling Holy Spirit that is in us, it's God's down payment, His promise money. He is going to fulfill his promise. In Romans 18 or 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." What a wonderful blessing. We've got an adoption coming. Now, I also want to point out here that word predestination. Here again, we see predestination. It's not to salvation. It's predestination from salvation. It's on the basis of salvation. Believers are predestined to the adoption. They're predestined to the resurrection and glorification. I don't know if you thought about this. This is an argument for eternal security. If you are a believer, you don't have a fork in the road in the future where you might veer off and become a non-believer, lose your salvation. If you are a believer, God himself has predestined you to receive the adoption of sons. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Here's the essence of grace. Accepted in the beloved. What an amazing truth. This is the same concept as chosen in him from the foundation of the world. Do we have to believe? Yeah. Do we have to repent? Yeah, absolutely. It's part of our faith. But that has nothing to do with a payment for salvation. That is not a payment for salvation. That does not earn salvation. That does not buy salvation. That does not merit salvation. Why do we have any merit at all in our picture? Because it's none of ours. Accepted in the beloved. Next time the devil comes against you and starts telling you how dirty and black and stupid you are and what a failure you are, I don't want you to start sniveling and feeling sorry for yourself. I want you to stop and say, you probably don't even know half of the story. And it doesn't matter. I'm accepted in the beloved. And all my stupidity doesn't matter. And all my problems don't matter. All my weakness is beside the point. I'm accepted in the beloved. What an anchor, huh? Let the storms come. Let the waves be 50 feet high. This is a cable that's not going to break. This is an anchor that's going to hold. Accepted in the beloved. Oh, as a young believer, I thought I was so strong. Man, if you talked to me when I was a year old in the faith, you'd think I thought I was Superman. And I come 40 years later and realize that I'm just as much a leaky bucket as any man on the planet. As fast as God pours blessing in, it leaks out. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't amount to anything. His mercies, his strengthening, his helping mercies, his forgiving mercies. So I'm thankful for accepted in the beloved. This tells us a lot about God's heart. He loves mankind, and we don't even understand, we can't even comprehend how much he loves mankind. But that love in and of itself is not enough to redeem a man. There's another part of the equation. And that equation is my beloved son. God loved this whole world so much. Now that doesn't save me in and of itself, does it? That verse doesn't stop there. It doesn't say God so loved the world, he saved them. says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. The one he said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And this beloved son, he is where God's affections go. He is the object of God's affection. So if we want to be in God's affection, what's the solution? The only solution is to be in Christ Jesus, to be in the beloved. You go through this world and it can be bewildering. It looks like you've got hundreds, thousands, millions of choices. Even if someone starts getting interested in God and the Bible, and you look around and say, which church am I supposed to go to? There's hundreds of them. There's thousands of them. Excuse me? There's one choice on earth. One choice. That choice is the Son. Yes to the beloved Son, no to beloved Son. That's the only choice there is. That's the choice. You make that choice, and every other choice is a derivative and subordinate. If you say yes to the Son, then every other choice you make the rest of your life is just a derivative of that choice. It's subordinate to that choice. If you say no to the Son, then every other choice you make the rest of your life is just a derivative of that choice. It's just subordinated to that choice. There's just one choice. Yes to God, no to God. Yes to Jesus, no to Jesus. Yes to the light, no to the light. That's the only choice. And you know, when we get to the time of the Great Tribulation here on this planet, this choice is going to be exploded like a nuclear bomb on the entire planet. It's going to be so obvious, no man can mistake it. Because during the Tribulation, God is going to divide the entire world into those that are sealed with the mark of the beast and those that are sealed with the indwelling spirit of the new covenant. By the time the Lord descends from heaven for Armageddon and to divide the sheep and the goats, every man on the planet will have decided for the Son or against the Son, for the true Messiah or for the false Messiah. There'll be no exceptions. Nobody's on neutral ground. That's why God says in that day, let him that is holy be holy still, and let him that is unholy be unholy still. That on that day, there is no grace. It's all done. And by the way, in this verse here, verse 6, where it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, the glory of his grace is equal to his glorious grace. There's really no difference here. Because whether you say the glory of his grace or his glorious grace, you're saying the same thing. The glory of his grace, you're looking at his grace and saying, wow, that's a lot of glory on that grace. And you're saying the same thing as glorious grace. The reason I point this out here is there's no super deep, super spiritual message in glory of his grace. Greek was short on adjectives, and they often used a noun with the word of, where in English we just put an adjective. So over and over again in the New Testament, you'll read a phrase with a noun and the word of and another noun. Like the glory of his grace, it just means his glorious or his amazing grace. Now, I'm going to wrap it up with this thought. We read elsewhere, if he gave us his Son, how much more will he not give us all things? The treasures of God's infinite grace are going to be unfolded for all of eternity to his believers in an infinite and eternal manner. I want you to wrap your finite mind around that. That when God gave us his Son, that did not exhaust his grace. That was the door to his grace. If we accept that, if we open that door to his grace, then we have inexhaustible fountain of grace poured out on us in this life and in the life to come. What a blessing this is. If you're just getting new to this grace, you're just entered into this grace, I want you to realize, prepare to be overwhelmed by the grace of God. Because this river is going to go over your head. And then this river is going to seem to be an ocean. And then this ocean is going to seem to be a galaxy. And then this galaxy is going to seem to be a universe. His grace will just explode in infinite size on you. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for all the good things you've given us in Christ Jesus. And we do pray you'd help us to understand these truths more and more, that you'd help us to embrace them more and more. You'd help us to walk in them more and more, and that we would be yielded more and more to your grace and to your mercy, that we would be conformed more and more into the image of Christ, that we would be less conformed to the world and more conformed to you and your word. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.